So I'm going to ask Julie Sy, she's our, again, event coordinator, Marketplace Summit coordinator, and on our board, to come up and share a little bit as she will introduce our speaker.
Well, are you having a good day today so far? Yeah, I'm very excited to be here, and it's my honor and privilege to serve the chamber by bringing some of my gifts and talents to the table by helping coordinate this event. And I see a lot of new faces. So how many of you have never come to the summit before, or first time? Look around the room. Thank you for coming, and I hope that you're enjoying it and enjoying the training. And we'll take advantage of understanding more about the chamber and what the chamber has to offer. I feel like I'm a product of the chamber in terms of I've grown up professionally as a businesswoman, from being an employee to being an entrepreneur and watching what God is doing. And I'm a product of the transformational leadership. I'm a trainer with them now. I've gone through biblical entrepreneurship. This has been a great opportunity. But I would encourage you to take a look at the chamber booth. And we have 10 meetings that go on throughout the region. So there's a meeting for everyone. And we bring these kinds of trainings, you know, each and every month. We have some excellent speakers that come and bring their expertise and what God's doing in their life and their integration of business and mission. So take advantage of coming and enjoying just the fruits of what the chamber has to offer. We have had a wonderful committee that's helped us this year put it on, and James has been a part of that. Wendy's been a part of that. Deb Schlott, who you met with Nehemiah Ministries, has been a part of that. Mike Rohrig, who received the award, he's been a part of the committee this year. And Kathy Nelson, who you'll meet just in a little while. She'll introduce the next section. And I would love it if you would just thank them and thank the entire committee with me for just their efforts. Well, as we began to prepare for this year's summit and seek the Lord as to what we needed to learn this year and what was important or what wasn't important to bring to the body and bring to our fellow chamber members, we take that part very seriously, and we spent several months just praying and asking the Lord, you know, what is it we need? And we evaluated a lot of the trainings that we've brought, and one thing kept coming to the surface, and that was that we wanted to dig in deep, and we wanted to have practical application. And so a name that came up often was Brett's name. And so we began to research him and this South African from the Bay Area. Who is he and what does he do? And his website had a plethora of information, and Vicky and several others endorsed him. But I picked up his book, The Convergence, and I read that this winter. And it particularly inspired me to not only take stock of my life and my journey, but to see the intersections of God showing up all along the path. And he had one little thing in here that I did on a plane ride down to San Diego, and it was this little grid, and I don't know if he's going to talk about it, but it's like the decisions that you've made in your life, and what was the dominant factor, what was the decision you needed to make, what was the dominant, the minor factor, the major factor, who was influencing it between you and your husband, and how did that come about. And I filled out that whole thing, and it was amazing to me to take a step back and look and see how God has led me. Even when I didn't hear his voice well, even when I didn't understand his word, and his word wasn't really clear to me, it was amazing to me. And I'm a cancer survivor, and when I had cancer about 10 years ago, I realized I didn't believe God, and I realized that I didn't believe his word. And I was a pastor's wife. There was a whole lot of shame in that one. But I wanted to get well, and I knew that Jesus healed because I saw that he did heal in the word. And so I began to really look and say, well, okay, what's my reality and what does it need to be? And I got to change my mind to agree with God's word. And I'm a 10-year survivor now, and he healed me, and I'm a miracle. I'm a miracle. So God's done amazing work of bringing convergence in my life. And I'm excited about this next session. I think there's a lot of meat that you're going to be able to enjoy. And I encourage you to pick up his book if you haven't. So Brett, come on up.
Thank you very much. I'm going to introduce you to some of our team. So first I'm going to introduce you, because this is biblical, the last shall be first, to Keck. And... Tack works at San Jose City College. And how long have you been a believer, Kak?
4 years.
4 years, okay. And what do you do at the City College?
I'm an academic counselor.
Okay, and so how does God get involved in that?
I just positioned myself, and I said, Marketplace Miracle, here I am. Use me, Lord. Partner yeah. with me.
Okay, and what have you seen happen?
I've seen him heal breast cancer for 2 of my students. Mm-hmm. I've had at least 15 students who accepted Christ in my office. Mm-hmm. I've seen him touch them when I lay hand on them. The dean passed by. He didn't care because I prayed for him too. And then God slowly moved me into the vice president's office, and I get called in to pray for her a lot. Mm-hmm. And I see him shifting and moving things in my work because I was so willing and positioning myself to be used. I could see that people around me start to change, and they're not afraid to walk out in faith at work. Mm-hmm. And you got secretary who's always making fun of student, never talk bad about student anymore. You've seen people who ask me, tell me more about the Lord. How do you hear the Lord? What do you do? What's Reba? And so it's an amazing journey. Mm-hmm. And so it just spread from within the office. Now it's translating to other offices, and they all know where to go to talk or get a prayer.
Awesome. That's wonderful. Now, Kak and her husband, Huey, are first-generation believers in their family, and they came to Christ through another couple who'd been through the REAP training, and they also came out of a Buddhist background, and they've just taken God with both hands, and as you can hear, amazing stuff happening. Thanks, Kak. Great. Okay, good. So next I'm going to introduce you to Kim Wilson. Kim volunteered to spend a year with us. When was that?
It was 2006.
2006, April. Yeah.
So no, 2007, sorry.
So she went through our training. She drove all the way from Modesto into the Bay Area every week, and she was working in Jesus' favorite business. Where were you?
The wine industry. Gala Winery.
Great. So she worked there for 12 years, and has an undergrad and an MBA, and is a specialist in product marketing and some other things. And now God's leading her into a new initiative, and she's tackling a major giant in society, which is?
Bonded labor in the chocolate supply chain. Yeah. There's about 40% of the world's chocolate has bonded labor in it.
Okay. Yeah. Sorry to mention that just before your Sunday. So Kim's going to share her testimony a little bit later. And this is Dina Andrews. And Dina hails from the Pacific Northwest.
Seattle area.
Seattle. You know, so she says some words a little bit like a Canadian, like 3 or 4 words. You can tell she's close to the border. So, so Dina, what do you do?
I'm your right arm.
Correct. And so Dina, apart from supporting Lynn and I in all sorts of things, finance and many other areas, she also heads up our global intercession team. So when we go out and we work with companies, we have a team of folks praying. How does that work?
You guys work, we pray.
Yeah. So basically, during the course of the week, the clients can submit prayer requests, stick them up on the wall, pray through them, and begin to see God doing just amazing things. And she was our training coordinator up in Seattle and has lived on and off in South Africa, been all over the world with us. And so, but for businesses that have prayer requests, then those come to Dina, and she and her team pray over that. She's raised up a whole group of people. We've seen awesome breakthrough in businesses with just through the prayer side. So we're away, we're working on process and people, and the intercessors get a word, oh, there's an unresolved issue with the prior customer, or there's, and you know, one situation in Indonesia, Dina was there, and they felt to pray for this one couple regarding children, and they didn't know what the issue was. Two things: the couple were not believers, secondly, they couldn't have children. And so when that happened, they both came to Christ and so on. So it's kind of fun to see the interactive stuff.
We also pray for, he's told you about the different trainings, and we also have intercessors on site through all the training. So if you're on remote, like Vicky was on remote, we had an intercessor on the phone the entire time there. And you can, there's a little chat box. You can send private messages to them and they pass notes back and forth. And for the live training, we have intercessors on site as well.
Yeah. And every client that we work with has a session with the intercessors as well as some visioning time. And CAC's part of that intercession team, as everybody been. And then finally, last but not least, my lovely wife, we met when we were 7, yeah, and which was more than 30 years ago. It was it's nearly 50 years ago, so that's when we met. We grew up in the same little town in South Africa, and a smart man knows his wife always has the last word. So what is it, Lynn?
Well, I'm delighted to be here, and it's wonderful for us to see familiar faces and lots of people that we don't know. And Brett and I are always thrilled to have our team with us, some of our team, and you need to find one of these women and have them pray for you and have them bless your business, because I know you'll be encouraged.
Great. Lynn ran her own business for about 20 years, and what they're going to do now is they're going to hand 4 paper plates to each table, hang on to them. And Lynn ran her own business for about 20 years, as I said, and then she retired from that a few years ago. But we've been working together for many, many years, and she does a lot of leadership development work and other things. So as Vicki Norris says, our secret sauce is our alumni and our staff. We have trained about, as I think, I'm not sure if I mentioned it, about 650 people, worked with 300 companies, primarily in South Africa, India, Indonesia. We've done a bit of work in Egypt. I've been into Nigeria 10 times. I've been working with the government there, done some work with the central bank. Some of that work, obviously, is not ostensibly from a Christian framework. So we utilize some of the other books I've written, one on leadership called Lemon Leadership, about 5 types of leaders: luminaries, entrepreneurs, managers, organizers, and networkers, 5 types. So we have done that. And so we go in and out of these countries as a business, because that's the only way you can get in. I grew up thinking Paul made tents when he ran out of funds. You know, the support didn't come through from Jerusalem. Then he made a few tents, got that out of the way so he could preach again. But it's not true. Scripture says in Acts chapter 19 that when they moved into the public square in Ephesus, it says, then all of Asia heard the gospel. And it was a deliberate strategy. If you're going to reach business people, it's best that you are a business person. It's disingenuous for me to say to a lawyer, this is what you should do in your business, and I don't have a business. I don't have a business model. I don't have to meet payroll. It's all just done off donations and so on. And you shouldn't let yourself off the hook as a business person for missions. William Carey, regarded as the father of modern missions, said that a missionary should receive support for 1 year. That's it. Then they need to figure out how to fund themselves. And he ate his own dog food. In other words, they had £600 to start off the London Missionary Society, most of which was wasted by one of his colleagues. But by the time he died, he'd returned £400,000 back into the mission organization. And bear in mind, he didn't have a PhD and a BSc and all the other things that you guys had. He was a cobbler, but he managed to do that because he worked managing factories, started the first newspaper in India, which will keep you happy, started the first bank, financial services organization, the savings bank at Serampore, started a botanical society 50 years before there was one in England. And so he systematically went after different areas of society. We're going to be talking about convergence, and what I'd like to do is tee up the topic. Well, why don't we answer this question first, seeing as the slides are ahead of me? That's wonderful. What is the one word you associate with convergence? Now, I don't know you guys well enough to pick on you by name, but let's hear it, and otherwise I'll find a name I know somewhere.
Rivers.
Okay, wonderful. So that's kind of the notion of, often you'll hear the term the confluence. You know, there was a confluence of this river, that river, etc. Kind of gives that same feeling. Yes, sir?
I was going to say, 2 or 3 different things coming together at one point.
Yeah, excellent. 2 or 3 things coming together at one point. Uh-huh.
The sun, like a New Age thing, convergence.
Is it? Harmonic convergence.
Yes.
Right, yeah, got it. Okay.
That's what brought me here.
That's what brought you here. Okay, all right, I like it. So I remember once actually I was speaking in Dallas on convergence at two different seminars. One was with Campus Crusade, the Priority Associates organization, and it's what we're going to discuss today. And the other was with Cisco Systems. And the topic was convergence, the convergence of voice, data, and video running over the same network. So it's the idea of the three things coming together. So it's an interesting topic. Good. Well, we're going to actually pick up on this topic a little bit. What I'd like you to do is take your paper plates, and you can spread them out. On one of them, we need the word career, not the country, as in South and North Korea, C-A-R-E-E-R. I realize I don't speak American, so. And on the other one, calling. And then the third one, creativity. Career, calling, creativity, and community. Those are the four areas I'd like you to write. Okay, so we've got community, creativity, calling, and career. So that's step one. So now what I want you to do is, among yourselves, I want you to arrange the plates showing the extent to which these overlap in your life. Now, let me explain a little on creativity. I'm not talking about how you decorate a table. I'm talking about how you co-create with God. Remember Adam and Eve in the garden and how God made some animals? Adam had to name them. And God gave them daily performance reviews when he came at the end of the day, walked through the garden, seeing how they're doing. And so this idea that we're born to create, we're born to actually do stuff. We know that everything gets produced by faith. So it's that activity of dreaming, pondering, working with God to make new stuff. That's creativity. Now, I'm not belittling if you're an artist or you're something else, that's also creative, that's great, but I'm just giving you the definition for this context. So figure out the overlaps for different people at the table, and then pick the person with the biggest overlaps, and we'll hear from you guys. Take a few minutes and do that. Well, did anybody have any of the four C's that didn't overlap at all? Anybody? That you just thought, this is an outlier. This doesn't really fit. Perfect. We have plates standing up. We have water in the middle. You know, this is the Pentecostal table, I think, right in there. Okay. Okay, how are you guys doing over here? The teal table.
In our case, several people just stacked them all up in a single column.
All together, yeah.
Yes, and then several people did them in various arrangements of degrees of overlapping. And then we had one gentleman who pitched one of the plates onto the floor.
Okay. Which plate went on the floor? Not the which gentleman. There's only two of you. I wonder if it. But which plate went on the floor?
Community.
Okay. All right. That's interesting. Okay, how about you guys back here?
We did talk about how career, calling, and creativity are often individualistic.
Okay.
And what would it look like if those things were birthed out of community? You know, like okay. Community is usually the thing at the end that you pour into.
Right.
But if those things can be discerned and developed through a community.
How did you guys do over here?
Put them all onto one thing.
You put them all onto one plate? Okay. All right. Okay, let's talk about that. They should be on one plate in balance. Okay, Rod, write this down. I don't believe balance is a biblical concept. Let me explain why. Now, of course, being in the Pacific Northwest, there is a certain balance in the environment and ecology and all this kind of stuff. I'm not saying that there aren't 24 hours in the day and so forth. But often when we speak about balance, particularly the idea of a balanced Christian life, we're actually talking about keeping stuff, as that gentleman over there said, in silos, in different compartments. In other words, we balance the physical, the spiritual, the social, and so on. And if we can do equal amounts of these different things, it's like one of those mobiles that you hang over your kid's crib, you know. And the problem is that balance is not really a biblical construct. Who was the greatest prophet according to Jesus? Old Testament, pre-Jesus prophet. Who was the greatest? John the Baptist. Okay. Balanced. Do you think John the Baptist was balanced? crazy hair, crazy clothes, diet, yelling, screaming at people. How about Jeremiah, some of those guys? How about the guys that went around the marketplace butt naked? How about, et cetera, et cetera? I don't think people would have called Jesus balanced. Balance is kind of a safe thing. And at the center of it often is what we can control, and also this notion of dichotomy, which keeps things in separate compartments. Integration is a much more powerful concept than balance. And this is probably what Rod was meaning to say. Right, Rod? Yeah. Integration is a way more powerful and yet a more difficult concept. When God gave the Ten Commandments, he had little preamble. His preamble was, the Lord your God is one. And we have a God for work, a God for Sundays, a special God for golf. We have one, a God for the lottery. We have a God. We make God into more than one. We break it up. And so this is critical. So we'll talk a little bit about a definition, why it's important to God, the four C's, the seven seasons. And we won't have time to talk about margin, which is appropriate, which is how you make time to talk about things that are important and so on. But we'll skip that one. So that's the agenda for right now. Now, if Google says it, we believe it. And and if you Google God plus business, you get a ridiculous number of hits. Now, what I've been tracking over the last couple of years is how that number goes up. My most recent hit was 1.4 billion. Somebody Googles it quickly over here. You can do a quick check for us. And that number is just growing exponentially. Years ago, this would have been crazy. When some of us started our careers, to talk about God plus business in the same sentence was not something that was very popular. I read an article recently when I was in the UK. It was in the Daily Telegraph, I believe. And it said, Silicon Valley, Valley of God, ? I never saw the article in Silicon Valley, by the way. But somebody had come out, a reporter, had been interviewing people. 40% of the people in the marketplace in Silicon Valley claimed to be, quote-unquote, spiritual. The church attendance rate is 4%. So there are nine times as many people in the marketplace claiming to be spiritual as there are attending churches. So what do we do? Try to get them into church or reach them in the marketplace? If you're a marketing person or any kind of strategist, it's a no-brainer. Now, the ones who are going to church, fantastic. I mean, they're hardcore. You don't go to church in Silicon Valley because it's socially acceptable. You go because you love Jesus, which is the great part about it. You know, it's not a networking opportunity. But we have to reach the people, the rest of them, right where they are. I sat with the head of the Baptist Union for three counties in our area, and I said to him, what percentage of the people go to church? He said, we don't know, but it's 3 to 5%. I said, what percentage go to work? We have to take the fight to where the people are. So, this idea, Rod, are you watching? Balance. This is a question that we get asked. How can I get more balance in my life? So we kind of need a top-down approach. And that concept that we need to go after is this thing which is greater than balance, namely the concept of integration. Not as some consultant-speak marketing thing, but it has to do with the identity of God himself. And whenever we break stuff into two that should be as one, we're going against God's work. Jesus had a pretty simple value proposition. His positioning statement for the marketeers in the room was, here's the deal. Satan came to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come to give you life, give it to you in its fullness. That's the deal. As soon as we take a knife and we slice a piece of God off, we steal, kill, and destroy, and we're cooperating with the devil. We're working with the competition. As soon as we say, this part of my life is spiritual and this part is just golf or just work or just family or just whatever, we're taking a knife to the heart of the gospel. So we have to work through this concept of integration very, very clearly. Let me define convergence a little bit. And first to say that it's not about some sort of self-help thing. It's also not a checklist. You know, I don't like that statement, been there, done that, got the T-shirt. Because it's as if we can check things off our spiritual resume. Oh yeah, I went on a missions trip. I remember I told you the story about Bruce Wilkinson, and I got sidetracked with my story. My kids say, Dad, finish your sentence. Well, finishing that thought. So when he was out there doing the prayer of Jabez, he would talk to people about praying, God, extend my borders. And there was one word that stopped people praying, God, extend my borders. Do you know what that one word was? Africa. The reason is because people think, yeah, if I say, God, more, extend out what you're doing in my life, he's going to send me to Africa. So I'm not going to pray it. I'm not going to pray that. I want to keep stuff safe. God bless my stuff in Portland. But you know what? God is the God of and. We make him the God of or. Shall I work in Portland or shall I work in Seattle? Shall I minister in business or shall I minister in church on Sunday morning at Sunday school? Shall I do this? Shall I do the U.S. or shall I do Russia? God is the God of and. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And I can't tell you how many well-meaning Christian people I've met who use this as an excuse. Oh, but this is my mission field. Yes, and the ends of the earth. Unless we have this thing laid out. Now, I've done some consulting with churches over the years. Lynn and I led a church for some time. Every single church I've met has the same operating model. It's the 4x4 operating model. They love people. They mend them. They train them. They send them. They use other words, 101, 201, 301, whatever. But they get them in. They fix them, they train them, and they send them out. And they do it across four zones, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. The people in the church, the people who are okay with the church but not quite, you know, part of the family, then people who couldn't give a hoot about the church, and then people geographically dispersed. So you've got this 4x4 model. The sad thing, though, is that 97% of the budget goes into loving and mending the people in Jerusalem, right in the church. If you analyze it from an accounting perspective, very little goes into those other boxes that are in the matrix. So we have to address that. We have to recognize that God is for every piece, not just this one or that one. So been there, done that, got the T-shirt, don't really like that. By the way, there's two words, for you were looking a little confused when I said, what's one word? Two words. When he got to Africa, he found out there were two words that people over there caused them to stop praying, God, extend my borders. You know what the two words were? New York. If I'm sitting in Kampala, or I'm sitting in Kenya, or I'm sitting in Botswana, and I pray, God, he's going to send me to New York. And that, I don't want to go to New York. We have this notion of God that he's going to make us do something we don't really want to do. So it's not a checklist. It's also not a bunch of quick fixes. What I loved about the testimony that Julie gave, I think it was Julie gave the testimony, was that convergence is clearer looking back. Right? It's not about, oh, here's my plan, I'm coming out of high school, I got it all laid out, you know, I'm going to live a wild life till I'm 25, then I'm going to reform and marry a virgin, and then I'm going to get, you know, this is the way guys think. So no, it's not about quick fixes or our plan, it's really about some other things. It's also not about self-improvement, and it requires that we unfold truth with God bit by bit. How about this book title, How the Self-Help Movement Made America Helpless? Yeah. Okay. Now, business people have a new wave of opportunities, and it's awesome. It's fantastic. So let's look at some of these quotes that are over here. Some of these quotes are a little bit old, but they're funny. Well, sort of fun. One is, this one's not so funny, from Stu Friedman, Wharton School, which is Kim's alma mater. More than ever, people want work that fits in with the larger sense of purpose in life. For many people, that includes a concept of God or something like it. So this is coming out of one of the top business schools in the country. In 1999, we had this quote about what God was doing in the marketplace. That's a long time ago, and things have accelerated since then. Billy Graham said, I believe one of the next big moves of God is going to be in the workplace. Now, we worked with Prison Fellowship as a client about 15 years ago. He also said he thought one of the big next moves of God was going to be in prison. Fortunately, we've solved that problem because the business guys are going to prison. So it's called convergence. Think Enron, you know. There we go. Franklin Graham and others, Barner Group, Blackaby, etc. Clearly, God's doing a lot of stuff in the marketplace, and that's why you're here today. So this is wonderful. It's an awesome thing. But there are some complications, and let me explain it. Is this good news or bad news? On the one hand, it's good news. On the other hand, so there's more opportunities. You can be part of this. How many meetings got announced here today? You can hardly keep up with how many things there are, ways in which you can serve, etc. But you don't have any more hours in the day. There's 168 hours in the week. That's it. In one of my books, I speak about a quote from a Stanford professor who talks about the new economy pathology, which is this notion that you can work 24/7, be available on your iPhone or your BlackBerry all of the time. It's all kind of happening at the same time, and you're supposed to enjoy it and thrive in it. Well, it doesn't actually work that way. Next thing is this idea that we can be part of this next wave of missions, but if we try to use old wineskins to do it, the whole thing will fall apart. We need a new model. We can't take models of missions from 200 years ago and strap businesses' missions on the back of it. That won't really, really work. It's a problem. So what we have to do is we have to figure out a different way. Jesus said you don't put new wine in old wineskins. Where there's an ounce of the kingdom of God, there's new wine, and it'll blow the old paradigms apart. So we have to come up with something different. Next thing is we can't sort of do business God's way and mix it with business as usual. We teach kingdom principles which don't work in the desert. They don't work in Egypt. So we have to recognize God as a completely different way. So here's the challenge. Dichotomized thinking plus marketplace ministry will leave you off worse than before. Unless you address this issue of integration, you're going to be worse off when you leave here because you're going to say, oh my gosh, you know, I've got these great opportunities at work. Work can be a calling. Now I've got all this marketplace stuff to do, and my husband or my wife also wants more of me at home. And when am I supposed to sharpen my sword, dream with God, etc.? And you're left off like the person who had a demon cast out which came back with seven. So we have to have integrated thinking. It's critical. Otherwise, we will implode. So these are the four different areas. And the more we get those things to overlap, the less we will experience attention in our life. What does this translate to practically? Anybody got a career decision to make? Who's making a career decision? Anybody? You are. Okay. I want to ask you what it is. So here's the thing. You have to ask yourself, will my decision cause these four areas, the plates on your table, to overlap more or to spread apart more? Because what the devil does is he beats you in tiny increments.
Yeah.
So what he says is, don't worry, Wendy, it's just a temporary thing. Go to New York, take the client in Oklahoma City or whatever, it's just temporary. And we wake up one day and we're 55 years old, and a lot of those little temporary things have pushed apart our calling and our career, or our community and our career, and so forth. And so that marginalization that happens is a problem. So we have to figure out how to overlap these things. By the way, any stay-at-home moms here? They often have all four plates completely overlapping. My calling is to raise godly kids. They're my community, and my community revolves around that. It's also my career, although I don't get paid very well for it. But it's one of those no-pay careers, and it involves all of my creativity. So often, for them, this is a no-brainer. You know, these things happen together. So let's hand out one piece of paper per table, and there's a question on there which has to do with what is it about this quest for convergence that interests you? Okay, first part, there's your part in this journey to convergence. Your part. When you look at Scripture, the Bible says that Israel was knew God's law, but Moses was acquainted with his ways. It's one thing to know the laws of God. It's another thing to observe the ways of God. How does he do stuff? What's his heart? How does he normally address the situation? What does he do in people's life? And you see a pattern. You see a Joseph who gets a dream when he's young. And then he gets into a difficult situation. He ends up in a dungeon. Then he ends up in a jail. And at 30 years old, he comes to convergence. All of these experiences from the past wrapped together, and he does the thing for decades to come that God has called him to do. Now, he was an early converger. Another early converger was Jesus. But there were some who only got to convergence in their 80s. So it's not like, oh my gosh, I'm already 60, I should be converged. Typically, you don't come to convergence before about 40. Just observing. But not everybody comes to convergence. Why? We're not acquainted with God's ways. And so we follow the ways of the world as to what a normal career path looks like instead of what does a normal God path look like. Why? Because the God path has difficulties in it that don't look good on a normal resume. Who writes on their resume, and then when I was 29, I really blew it. You know, I had a big opportunity, but my fat ego got in the way, and so God had to, you know, put my head on the floor with his foot on my neck and keep me there for a couple of months just so that I learned my lesson. We don't write that stuff. I mean, kids come, in America, it's amazing. Kids come out of high school having written books, played in the Philharmonic Orchestra, you know, they've done everything, they've been to 99 continents. They write amazing resumes. And so there's a disconnect between, you know, we believe this is the upwardly mobile career path. There's even one in the church. You know, you're pagan, then you get saved, you know, then you're an assistant Sunday school teacher to the three-year-olds, and then you go on, eventually you become a vice deacon, then a deacon, and if you're really good, an elder or a pastor. We have a career path inside the church as well. And then if they don't like you in your church, you can become a church planter and you can leave and you start it all again. Whatever. No. Here's the point. The point is that God has a different way, and our job is to respond in obedience to him. Yes, God gives us a calling, he speaks to us, and then we stay the road with him as Joseph did. So our part is baby steps of obedience. Then there's a sovereign part. There was a Catholic priest who recently was asked after over 30 years working in the Catholic Church, what's the big lesson you've learned? He said, the lesson I've learned is, he is God, I am not. And there's the sovereign part of convergence where no matter how dumb we are, we miss it, we're not quite hearing God, somehow God orchestrates things to happen the way they should happen. And we can look back and we can say, in spite of us, yay God. You know, it doesn't all depend upon whether I had my quiet time this morning, etc. God is God, and that is awesome. And my job is to listen to him and to follow him. And then there's kind of the end of convergence, which is where you wake up one day, and it's as if God has been weaving a tapestry with your life. Sometimes he's busy winding the thread on the spools. The golden thread is often in difficulty. Sometimes in relationships. And he's been working these things. And then one day, he flips this thing over. And you say, aha, this is what my life is for. This is what my life is about. This is how all those seemingly random experiences come together to form a picture, which is something that God has been working on for decades and decades. And I didn't know that when I obeyed with that, when I served there, when I volunteered there, when I went there, when I didn't take that promotion, when I took that promotion, whatever these things, I didn't realize until now that it was God who was working all of that stuff. So, a couple of things. Convergence isn't balance. Rod, did you write that down? Very good. But it's about integration. I've got to pick on somebody at the back to make sure those guys are listening. Excellent. It's also not a formula. 3 steps, 12 this, 7 habits, and so forth. It's not a formula, but it is really a mystery. How many men are married here? Okay, keep your hands up if you've got your wife fully figured out. See, it's a bit of a picture of our relationship with God, isn't it? This love relationship with God. Where God is infinite, we're finite. Of course we don't have it all figured out. Of course there's an ongoing pursuing and wooing and responding and so forth. So it's not about just, okay, we have a formula. But it's about a mystery. It's also not about significance. Now, some years ago, how long ago? 15 years ago, the Halftime book came out, and I've spoken to Bob Buford about this. And the catchphrase over there was success to significance. I've been successful in business. I'm a famous trial lawyer or whatever. And now I'm going to do something significant. In other words, you get the success first, then you do the significance. What's the problem with that? It's just dichotomy all over again. The young people entering the workplace, as we saw from the Stu Friedman quote, they want meaning from the get-go. They don't want to do what we did. Dave Evans lectures at UC Berkeley. When he was 18 years old and a student at Stanford, maybe a little bit older than that, a church nearby held a big thing to speak to all these graduate students about God and business. And one by one, the speakers got up and said, you know, I've worked in Silicon Valley, made a boatload of money. Now I'm doing something for God. And he stood up and he said, can any of you tell me how to integrate work and faith from the beginning? Not one of the speakers could answer the question. And he walked out. So it's not about significance. Back to John the Baptist, the man with a downwardly mobile career. Remember him? Was it about significance? What's his positioning statement? He must increase, I must decrease. This upside-down kingdom that we're a part of, it's not about significance. Sure, yes, there is meaning when we're doing what God wants us to do. But it might not look significant to your neighbor. It might not look significant in the world's eyes. It's also not about striving. The only thing that we're supposed to strive for, or not the only thing, but a key thing is found in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 10, which says that we need to strive to enter God's rest. So convergence is about coming to a place of rest where we even work from a place of rest because our identity is settled and we're not striving, but we're contented. So, let's do that exercise now and have you look at that quest for convergence exercise, and I'll get feedback from a few tables. You hardly got to discuss the question, did you?
Hardly.
We thought about it. You thought about it. Okay. Any insights?
Peace and accomplishment at the same time.
Peace and accomplishment at the same time. Okay. Part of your job as one of God's people is to tear down the barriers between these four C's. So what happens is that the devil erects barriers between your career and your community. For example, between your home life and your work life. So when I worked at Price Waterhouse, if we found a husband and wife working in the same company together, you wrote it up as an audit recommendation. One of them has to go. Yeah.
Yep.
And God, you know, at the wedding, it said, what God has put together, let no man put asunder. Oh, so shame on Price Waterhouse. But shame on the church as well, because we have men's ministries, women's ministries, all this kind of stuff. We separate this stuff out. Okay. Next one on. Okay, I'm just going to... There's a bunch of things that could pull us in different directions, including what you carry in your pocket. Your iPhones, your iPads, all of this stuff. Technology magnets that soak up our time. When last did you have a technology Sabbath? No email, no iPad, no Facebook. Oh, I'm just doing it for social. When last did you have one of those? Because it sucks up our things. And in a moment, I'm going to tell you about a new app you can download. Okay, don't worry. Good news and bad news. There's eroding boundaries. Work is starting to look more like social, and social is starting to look more like work. Most Americans take their BlackBerries or their iPhones on vacation with them. But you can do social stuff at work. You can get your laundry done at work if you work at Google. You can get your teeth done, your banking done, etc. So there are these blurring lines, and it's an opportunity for us, and it's a danger. Okay, a couple of the premises behind convergence. Life isn't separated into compartments. We understand that. Everybody has a purpose. You're absolutely unique, just like everybody else. Okay. Now, key thing is, we stand a better chance of reaching convergence or our destination if we understand the signposts along the way. Put another way, if you've got the wrong map, any directions are fine. And we need to understand God's patterns of how He takes us to a place of convergence. So we'll touch on some of those things. So Kim, come on up, tell us a little bit.
Yes, when I was going through the repurposing business train, well, first of all, was on a mission build, a missions trip to Mexico, building homes for the poor. Had a fixer upper, so I was like, okay, this is great. I know how to do construction, but was watching a carpenter build a set of stairs, and he was working so quickly and so beautifully. And I said, Lord, I wish you could use my business skills the way you're using this carpenter. And 2 weeks later, this was 04, early 04, so I hadn't heard of marketplace ministry or anything like that. Ran into one of our key trainers at REAP and immediately knew, okay, this is what I need. So I went through the training, went to South Africa on a missions trip, actually had to make a decision, talk about, you know, convergence type decisions. Was offered to be on a special task force when I was still at Gala Winery. And was asking the Lord, you know, is this something that I should do? Because if I was on this task force to reorganize the organization, I would not be able to go on this missions trip to South Africa. And I felt like the Lord said, I want you to go. I want you to go to South Africa. The COO and the CFO were like, this is career suicide, but if you want to do it, we'll support you. So I went ahead and went on the missions trip and came back and was at the time running the new product development arm of Gallo. And we had a double, our workload doubled in a 2-year period for the entire winery. It was caused the overheads to go from 6% to 13% for just this area because of the decisions that the senior management was making. And I said, Lord, I know, you know, we were talking about repurposing business, but also how does this come into our personal lives and what can we do if he places us somewhere in our career and we give it to him? And I, Lord, I know this isn't of you because people are working late. They're being taken away from their families. They're up till midnight. They're working weekends. They're making mistakes. The stuff that we're sending out isn't making any more money. In fact, over this 2-year period, we're not making any more revenue or profit than we were before. And I know that you care about this issue. So help me figure out what to do about it. And through working with my staff and praying, and amazing favor too, right? So I'm back from my career suicide decision, and the CFO and COO invite me to present this idea that I have about how to solve this problem to the board. I come, I said, you know, I was preparing the night before, had no idea. I had some of the pieces put together. I said, Lord, I'm not going to have time to finish this work before the board meeting tomorrow. I need you to give me the allocations by business unit for what they're going to do and how this is going to work. I see a picture of numbers in my head. Write it down, go present to the board the next day. The COO is like, I have no idea how you did that. They approve everything about it within 6 months. Our workload was back down to half where it was before. Our revenue was at 93%. Our profits were higher. No at-risk projects. No mistakes anymore. Industry think tank hears about the decision, hears about this best practice, writes it up as a best practice, shares it with other organizations. Staples, 14 times the size of Gallo Winery, ends up implementing it months later. The Lord cares about this stuff. And all we have to do, you know, to Cac's point, is say, Lord, why do you have me here? What do you want me to do? How can I be available to you? And in this case, even though I'm in Gallo Winery, the fact of the matter was is he did deal with community because these people were able to get back to their families. He did deal with calling because they were able to walk out the things they were supposed to do. They were able to make better educated decisions about the products we were supposed to go after. And so that's just one example of something that God open the door for us to be able to do in a corporate setting, even though I don't run the company.
Great. So let's touch on a few things. You finished your quest for convergence. Hope you're just going to go home and say, oh, imagine if every barrier between these four areas was removed. Good. We have to dream it sometimes. We have to see it in our mind's eye. Why is convergence important to God? Well, we're made in the image of God. We understand that. We understand who God is, that there's one mediator between man and God and so on. God is one, all of that stuff. And God made us in his image. That we understand clearly from the book of Genesis. This quote over here is pretty important. Fragmentation decreases our ability to comprehend truth and make sense of who God is and what life is. It's as if you get up in the morning and you're going to put on your makeup, ladies, and your mirror is in 49 pieces. It's hard to get it right. But we try to look at life and our view of God is broken up into multiple pieces and it doesn't make sense. So this compartmentalization thing is something we have to deal with. I'm not going to unpack where dichotomy came from, but just to say that philosophically, it's a problem. And it's crept into the church. Look at these book titles over here. Beyond Secular and Sacred, we have Selected Secular and Sacred Songs. Whenever you hear the words clergy and laity, secular and sacred, spiritual, you know, carnal, etc., probably dichotomy is at play. Bridging the sacred and the secular, you know, it's actually all God's. It's all God's. And just because other people have hijacked some of what is God's for a while, our job is to get it back.
That's right.
Somebody else captured the flag, be it the rainbow flag or any other flag. Our job is to get it back. And so, watch out for dichotomy in your thought patterns. Watch out for things in your thinking that reflect any kind of separation and go after it. Part of my passion in life is the dismantling of dichotomy. I hate it with a passion because I see the damages that it does. And we dress it up as looking spiritual, but actually it's not at all. So we have to, as business people, deal with that. And so each of us longs to reach our potential, and I just want to go on and chat very briefly about some major seasons in life. And I like this verse, by the way. Because in some translations, it says over here that God, when it says over here, you know, and fulfill every desire for goodness, the NIV says, he prays that God will fulfill every good purpose of yours. When you're following God, God is happy to fulfill your purposes. Because God wants, it's like I had a cup of tea this morning. Everywhere where there was water, there was tea. When we're walking with God, we need to be like hot tea. And God wants to bless wherever the hot tea goes. It's not water plus tea. These things are fused. And so, Convergence is not for the chosen few. This isn't just, you know, for the people who get to write books about this stuff. No, no, no. Every single one of us, God wants us. And the lie is this: you have to leave your job to come to convergence.
That's right. Yes.
Statistically, do the math. The majority of us are called to business or to work, whether you're in academics, healthcare, publishing, or whatever. That's probably where your calling is. Start there. If there's a divergence, God will let you know. I met a young guy in Cape Town. I said, "What are you doing?" "Oh, I'm called to plant a church." "Where?" "I don't know yet." "When?" "I don't know yet." "What are you doing now?" "I'm a handyman." I said, "How many customers you got?" "120 houses. How many people in each house?" "4 people in each house." I said, "There's your church, 480 people. If you're not looking after those 480 people, why would God tell you to go to Timbuktu?" I met another guy who was off to China to be a missionary in Western China. I said, "What do you do now?" He said, "I work at Agilent." I said, "If I were God, I wouldn't trust you to plant a church in China if you haven't planted one in Agilent. You're a senior manager, free conference rooms, you don't even have to pay rent. They have walking tracks around the property for prayer walks. You know, you're a manager, you can get the place. Why not start one there?" He did. I love it. Okay. So we find our story in the context of God's story, but we cannot be so busy that we don't give God the space to
That's
work.
Right.
You're not going to come to convergence unless you learn to say no.
Good. That's right.
No to finance committee, no to church IT committee, no to Rotary this and, you know, Evergreen that or whatever you have. You know, you have to kind of make space for God to work in your life. So I want to touch a little bit on some of the seven seasons, and we've covered the four C's pretty well. So the goal is just to get them together, and I think you understand that now. So you've answered this question: what would it feel like if there were no barriers in your life between these different areas? Watch out for the fact that the enemy will take graffiti and write them and say, "You can't bring your God creativity into your workplace." Is Gallo better off for Kim's obedience or worse off? Imagine if she bought the lie that says God doesn't have anything to do with your work. I mean, it's impacted the lives of hundreds, if not thousands, of people. I'll unpack later this concept about doing the, doing everything for the glory of God. And this morning, Wendy quoted this scripture, I believe, and about Bezalel, first guy in the Old Testament. First guy in scripture that we know of where the scripture says he was filled with the Spirit. Business person. So we're going to give you another handout over here. And it has to do with major seasons in life. And so I'll get that out to Kim and the team. And remember I talked about the signposts along the way, recognizing the signposts. Well, there are seven major seasons that you need to go through before you come to a place of convergence. You have to go through all of them except perhaps one. And I'm going to tell you what the seven are. When you make your career decision, when you make your life decision, we ask God, "God, give me a sign, give me an answer, give me a scripture." But we don't have the context for asking the question. The context is, what season am I in, and what season am I going into next? Then we make better life decisions. Here's the seven seasons. One is faith and knowing God. We don't really get to know ourselves till we get to know God. This is one of the bookend seasons. Another is fearing and hearing God. How to learn. There's a season in life when God turns up the volume, when He attunes your ear to Him. And we're useless on the other seasons unless we learn to hear God. And we have to learn to hear God in our place of work where we spend most of our time. So hearing God, that's an important season. Another is discovering your gifts. You discover this not by taking an online assessment, but by volunteering, doing stuff, actually doing things. Now, don't say, "Oh, it's not my calling to stack up the chairs afterwards." No. We have to actually just do some stuff to discover our gifts. Likewise, skills building. Internal integrity is a season, actually. Joseph had it. When was one of his internal integrity, short, sharp season, Joseph? Potiphar's wife, okay? So these are things that come along and are there not to trip us up, but to assure us that God has already done character development in our lives so that he can promote you to the next level. Jesus, when did he have this? Remember in the desert? Turn the bread into stones into bread and so on. Okay, skills building. And then there's another one, which is choosing or re-choosing your spouse. Same spouse. James, did you pick that up in the book? Same one. Yeah. Now, there comes a time in the life of men when your chest starts to migrate towards your belt, mysteriously. Yes. Whereas a friend of mine said to his wife, you know, I weigh exactly the same as when we got married. She said, yep, it's just in different places. And there's a vulnerability that comes to a man and to a woman. And it's a time when God wants us to rediscover why he put us together so that we can minister more effectively together in the latter part of life. And the fake counterfeit to this is called midlife crisis. That's when you trade in your 42-year-old for two 21-year-olds, you get a Ferrari, you dye your hair black, and you start wearing those skinny jeans again, which you didn't look good in as a teenager anyway. So, this is an important season. You say, oh yeah, but I never, you know, I chose not to get married. That's also a choice. Did Jesus have one of these seasons? You bet. Remember, Father, let this cup pass from me. But he chose his bride. That was his choice. Okay, and then the final one, University of the Desert. Each of us, God has never used anybody that I've seen, used anybody significantly that doesn't have sand in their ears. They had deserts of different types, and God used them. Those are the major seasons. I'll just end by saying this. I really, really encourage you, yeah, just get the book, because there's a lot there. It's not a light and easy read, but it will help you think through this stuff. It's a good way to invest in yourself, but to understand the ways, the patterns of God. Because while each of us longs for fulfillment in the context of our workplace, ministry, all of that integrated, it's not an automatic. We have to take the time to figure out God's ways on this one. And this is normally a couple of days on this topic, so sorry for jamming it all together. One of my friends said to his congregation, he's a pastor of a church in another part of the world and in Africa, and he said, like, the way he told his congregation to keep something hidden from you guys is to put it in writing, he said. So I have put it in writing. Now you can go and, yeah. Okay.